to Church of the Rock's online virtual service. These are certainly interesting, if not very unusual, days in which we live. Who could have anticipated that most of the nations of the world would be shut down to one degree or another as a result of a virus or what we're calling a pandemic? And certainly at times of national crisis, we have all these voices that begin to speak. We have our news pundits. We have these panels of experts and all have an opinion on what's happening or not happening or what we should do and what we should not do. There's even conspiracy theories. Where did this virus actually come from? And we're hearing news reports now that it may have come out of a lab in China. Even in the Christian community, you have prophetic words that say that this is God's judgment on the United States because we drifted from God. And there's no doubt that we have drifted from God, but and not to dismiss all those voices, but I think the most important thing for you and I is to hear what God is saying. And we need to be asking the question, God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God, what are you asking of me in this situation? How am I to respond in the circumstances in which I find myself? And there's also calls for national repentance. And certainly, as a nation, we have turned our back on God. And there is a place for national repentance. But I believe national repentance or repentance begins one heart at a time. And therefore, it begins with me. How am I going to respond to what is going on in this time? Another thing I think as Christians, we at times like this, we want to experience the reality of God's presence. We want to know that God is with us. We want to know that he's going to walk with us through this time. And so, but what I don't think we realize is that the presence of God places certain demands on our lives. And let me read a couple of verses out of Romans 14 to explain what I mean. Romans 14, verse 7. It says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Now, some of the ideas expressed in that verse, or those verses, are not very popular today. The idea that we're not our own masters and we have to report to somebody else. The idea of absolute truths and rights and wrongs and that would anyway constrain our behavior. These ideas and these thoughts are very unpopular in our culture today. And it's obvious that objective truth has become less important than my feelings and my emotions and how I respond to life emotionally. And so the idea of absolute truth is certainly not very popular. But even as Christians, I think we make the same mistake sometimes. We take our own thoughts, our own feelings, we overlay them over the Word of God, and we never really get to the true meaning of what the Scripture is saying. One thing I'd like to do is begin this morning with a story. It's a story about a military commander. He was a company commander. He was stationed with an occupying force in another country. He was a hardened military man. He had seen a lot of combat. But over a period of time, his heart began to soften toward the people of that country. And he noticed that they worshiped God. And so he began to think about this. He began to seek out for answers. And who is this God? Is there a God? And what does he mean? And what would he require of me? And so he went on a journey. And during this time, God actually sent him an angel in the form of a vision. And this really encouraged him to continue his search for the Lord. And then a few days later, God sent a man to his door. And this man explained to him all about God. And as a result, this man and his family gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, it resulted in a dramatic change in his life. I want to go ahead and look at the story of this man. His story is found in Acts chapter 10, and this man's name is Cornelius. So go ahead and get out your Bibles. We're going to start with Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 1. First, look at the first four verses. "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God, who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, Cornelius said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers, or the angel said to Cornelius, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, I don't believe angelic visitations are happenchance. I believe they happen in response to something. Now, God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can send his angels anywhere, anytime, and for any reason. But I can't help but wonder, what is it about this man's life that invited God to respond to him the way he did? In fact, we might ask ourselves the same question. Is there anything in our life that would invite the response of God? Are we living our life in such a way that it would catch the attention of God? So let's look a little bit at this man's life. And going back to verse 2 of Acts 10, verse 2, it says this: He was a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms. In other words, he was a very generous man. And he prayed to God continually. I want to examine these four traits to better understand perhaps what might have caught the attention of God. Now, again, as I said, we can't earn God's love. It's a free gift from God. But I do believe we can live our lives in such a way as to catch the attention of God. The story of Moses is a perfect illustration of this. Moses was out shepherding his sheep one day, kind of in a valley, and he looked up on the hillside and he saw a bush that was burning. But it was never consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning. And so Moses turned aside to go up the mountain and look at the bush. And when he turned aside, God noticed that he turned aside. And as a result, God responded to that and he spoke to Moses out of the bush. Now, let's look at the first of these four traits. The first is that he was a devout man. The first question we need to ask, what does devout mean? Well, it speaks of an awakening in our hearts to the reality of the presence of God. And so a devout person has become aware of the reality of God's person. It also speaks of an inner energy and passion for God that expresses itself in outward devotion to God. Devotion is not just an inward feeling about God, but it's something that overflows out of our lives into active worship. And another very important thing, to be devout is to recognize that God places demands on every area of our life. We live under a master. In Christ, it's true that the truth sets us free, but the truth does not set us free to do whatever we want to do. We're called to restrain our behavior or to constrain our behavior, to bring our lives and our thoughts and our affections into alignment with the heart of God and with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Do you not know that you are not your own? We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so being devout results in an inward reverence for God. It results in, or it shows up in our actions, the way we live, in our devotion, the way we worship. It's seen in every area of our life. Now, I think it's true also that many of us today have embraced the impatience of our culture. And so we want the wow of God without the necessary discipline to pursue devotion to God. And I would also say this, devotion is a mixture of our love for God and our fear of God. Devotion is a mixture of our love for God and our fear of God. I believe that's two sides of the same coin. I like this quote by John Trench. He said this, The Old Testament placed its emphasis on the fear. The New Testament places it on the love. Though there was love in the fear of God's saints then in the Old Testament, as there must be fear in the love of God's saints now in the New Testament. So let's start with what does it mean to love God? First of all, love in this sense is not a feeling. It comes out of a revelation of God's love for us. The more we see how much God loves us and God's forgiven us and just his incredible mercy and grace that he shows toward us, the more it invokes in us a love for him. And not just a love for him, but a love for others as well. Because we've recognized how much God has forgiven us and we can have grace toward others. You can see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. For the one whom does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot possibly love God whom he has not seen. We love God, we love others out of response and a revelation of God's love for us. And as a result, we find a deep love and passion in our heart for God. We can now forgive others who have offended us. We become a conduit for God's love, for the blessing of those around us. In Jude verses 20 and 21, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, we see a number of things here. First of all, we labor to build up our faith. There's a way for us and an effort we have to put into building up our faith. We pray in the Holy Spirit, and we actively look toward the Lord's return. As it says in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Our love for God is going to drive us to obey God, and it's going to drive us to learn to live our lives in a manner that pleases the Lord. So the second trait that we see, the first trait he was a devout man, the second trait is that he feared God. This is the other side of the love coin. We serve a gracious, loving, compassionate God. He's not an angry God. He's not mad at us. But there is all a place for us to understand the fear of God. So what does the fear of God look like? Sometimes I think we make God a benevolent teddy bear who's tolerant of our behavior, whether it is holy or unholy. And it's easy, I find it easy to look over my own faults and yet to clearly see the transgressions of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, having the promises of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, and we perfect holiness. How? In the fear of God. So as believers, I believe we should have a healthy fear of God. A fear, it's not a bad fear, it's a fear that motivates us to live our lives in such a way that it pleases the Lord. In Matthew 10:28, there's a sobering verse. It says this, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Really, that verse is a recognition of Romans 14:12, that each of us is going to give an account of himself to God. Wow, that's an interesting thought as well, that each of us is going to have to give an account for our lives to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said something I've always found interesting. He said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. And I think that's true. If we have a healthy and a right fear of God, then it's going to be the death of all the fears, because there's nothing else to be afraid of. God is our judge. God is sovereign. God is good. God loves us. He's going to take care of us. No matter what happens, we're going to spend an eternity with him. And so it's the end of all other fears. And so we saw that Cornelius was a devout man. He feared God. And the third trait that I want to look at is that he gave generously. Now, Paul says this. He's speaking to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he's talking to Timothy about how to instruct his people. And he says, Timothy, I want you to instruct them to be generous and ready to share. One of the things I want you to emphasize with your people is they would be generous and ready to share. Now, why? Well, look at some verses we have here in Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who gives away and yet he continues to prosper. And there's one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in one. He keeps back, he doesn't give, he holds on to everything, and yet he still finds himself in one. And it's interesting that there's a sense here that you can withhold what is justly due. That there is a place for us to give and to be a blessing to others. And then in verse 25, it says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself also be watered. Now, generous living to me is not just with respect to money. I believe it's respect to the entirety of our lives. It has to do with tangible and intangible resources. Has to do with the way we use our time. It has to do with our praise of God. Did you ever think that you should be generous in your praise of God? That you should be constantly releasing praise to God and thanking Him for who He is and what He's doing in your life? It's also to be generous in blessing others. Releasing freely words of encouragement and blessing towards others. I love the Message translation of Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It says, the Master, God, has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. Oh, listen to that for a minute. The Master, God, has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. Do I have a well-taught tongue? Does my tongue freely and quickly exercise praise and thanksgiving to God? Does my tongue quickly and easily release words of encouragement and blessing over others? Well, those are some powerful thoughts that I think that we all need to wrestle with. I believe giving is an expression of our trust in God's provision. We give because we ultimately believe that God provides for us. But giving is also is a declaration that our treasure is not here on earth, but our treasure is in heaven. Okay, the fourth trait we want to look at concerning the life of Cornelius is that he prayed continually. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray continually? Well, three verses that I really like are 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. And it says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You know, people ask, what is God's will for your life? Well, there are a number of scriptures that give us some indication of what some of that will is. Here is one of those verses. We see three things. God says, I want you to rejoice always. I want you to have a joyful heart. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want you to give yourself to prayer, weave it into every part of your life. I want you to in everything give thanks, not necessarily give thanks for everything, but to in everything give thanks to God. Why? Because this is His will for your life. In Luke 18, there's a parable about a widow who has been dealt with unjustly, and she's trying to get legal help from a judge. And this judge, he just doesn't care. And she keeps going to him, and he ignores her and pushes her away and won't deal with her case. But she keeps going back and back and back. And finally says, oh, my goodness, I'm going to take care of the situation simply because it's so annoying. And so he does. He rules on her behalf. And if you look at that parable, you look at Luke 18, you look at verse 7, it says this, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him night and day, and he will not delay over them. In other words, God is looking for people like that widow who would come to him over and over and over again and seek his heart, mind, and face for whatever situation we're dealing with in our lives. I think it's through prayer that we develop and deepen our relationship with God. It's through prayer that we come to a better understanding of what God is doing and what God's will is for my life. It also helps us to know how to respond in various circumstances that we face and how to respond to various people that we're going to have to deal with in our lives as well. John Piper says this about prayer. He says, one of the reasons our prayer malfunctions is that we try to treat it like a domestic intercom for calling the butler for another pillow in the den rather than treating it like a wartime walkie-talkie for calling down the power of the Holy Spirit in the battle for souls. Wow, that gives us a more in-depth picture, I think, of the significance of prayer and how we should use prayer. Lance Waldow makes a statement that I think that even takes it further for us. He says this: most of our corporate prayers are driven by a sense of crisis. In other words, we have a flu epidemic, or we have a coronavirus epidemic, or something happens, and suddenly we, out of crisis, we seek God in prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes that's the only time we seek God in prayer, is when we have to face a crisis. Most of our corporate prayers are driven by a sense of crisis, not by a sense of anticipation of God doing something, or unfolding something, or creating something. Wow. We're always praying on the defensive, so to speak. Why don't we pray offensively? And because we're anticipating God is going to do something, God's going to move in some way, God's going to unfold something, He's going to open up some kind of revelation, or God's going to create something. I think more than not, those are the things that need to drive our praying. And then he goes on and he says this: when do we get to create the chaos the devil has to pray about? Well, man, I think there's a lot of truth there. We need to pray and pray such as the devil's the one who's worried. We're not the one who's worried. The devil's the one who's anxious. The devil is the one who's concerned what's going to happen to him because of our prayers. And so let's create chaos that he has to pray about. All right, a couple of things I want to do in getting close to the end. First of all, we'll look at God's response to Cornelius and then Cornelius' response to God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4, the angel is speaking to Cornelius. And in Acts 10, verse 4, it says, Cornelius fixed his gaze on the angel, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, that should be a question that we're asking on a regular basis. What is it, Lord? What are you saying, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? What do you have for me today, Lord? What in my life is not pleasing to you? What is it, Lord? That is certainly a very important question for us to be asking as well. And the angel responds to Cornelius in the second part of verse 4, and he says, and he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms," or your giving, have ascended as a morning before God. What reached the halls of heaven that may have gotten the attention of God? His prayers and his generous giving. Maybe there's something in that for us as well. If we want the attention of God, if we want to see God move on our behalf in some way, maybe we need to be seeking God in prayer. And maybe we need to practice generous giving of our lives in all areas. All right, let's look briefly at Cornelius's response to God now. How did Cornelius respond to God? Well, in Acts chapter 10, verse 5, the angel speaks to Cornelius and says, "I want you to dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for a man named Simon, who's called Peter." And so what does Cornelius do? Well, he immediately obeys the voice of the angel, which he recognizes is from the Lord, and he sends some men out to go and get Peter. You need to put this in context. This was a Roman centurion sending for a Jew. He risked his entire reputation in sending for a Jew. The Romans looked down on the Jews, and Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And so he was risking his reputation. He was humbling himself as a military leader to seek wisdom out from this man. And he was open to receive whatever God said or asked of him. And should not that be our heart as well? We need to have humility. We need to be able to hear the voice of God through whoever God would choose to speak to us. We need to be able to receive what God is saying and respond to that in some way in our lives. All right, just want to look, kind of the last thought here is the result of Cornelius's obedience. And this is found later on in Acts in chapter 10, verses 44 through 46. Peter began to speak. Cornelius gathered his family together. Everybody, he got his whole family together. He was there waiting for Peter to come in and speak. Peter begins to speak, and it says this. And while Peter, in Acts 10, 44, while Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Cornelius's prayers, his generosity, I would say also his devotion, his fear of God, opened the door for him to basically what we would call receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to experience an encounter with the living God. Now, I'm not at all implying that God earned that blessing in any way. I don't think we can do that. But I do think he positioned his heart and the way he lived his life in such a way that it invited God to bless him. And so I would just encourage us to do the same. I believe we can position ourselves before God. We can live in such a way that it invites God to respond to our lives. And so if you want to experience the power and presence of God, I would encourage you first to pursue God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this is really the essence of devotion. I would encourage you to develop a healthy fear of God. Yes, we have a very loving God. He's not a man God. He's not upset with us. But there is a place to have a healthy fear of the Lord, because he is a God of love, but he's also a judge. And we are going to stand before him and give an account for our lives in the end. We also need to give generously, to become a generous people in every area of our life, tangible, intangible. As I mentioned earlier, certainly generous with our praise of God and certainly generous with our blessing of others. And lastly, we need to pray continually. We need to weave prayer through every fabric of our lives. And I believe if we position ourselves like Cornelius has, then we're going to also see God respond to our lives. And we're going to experience the blessings and the power of God in ways we've never had before. So that's it. I just pray that you and your family would stay safe, strong, and healthy. And most of all, stay in Christ. Be blessed. Have a good day. And I'll talk to you later.